It is good to see everyone here again this evening. As was mentioned earlier, we have a lot of folks out today sick, and we had a bunch of folks out on vacation. Still have a few out, but we have some of them that's come back in this evening, and we're glad to have all of you here present. We're going to be studying this evening from the book of 1 Peter, so if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to be looking at verses 18 through 22 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. We're going to be focusing in, of course, on verses 20 and 21. We're going to be comparing Noah's salvation to our salvation. That's what the Apostle Peter is doing in this text. He's making a comparison. Now, on the chart there, you have verses 20 and 21, but I want to back up to verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. I have a sermon that I preached just on verses 18 through 20. I haven't preached it here that I can remember, but it deals with Jesus, you know, and the preaching to the spirits who are in heaven and explaining that text. Really, again, what the Apostle Peter is doing in this context is he is making a comparison. There was a message preached to those people back there in the days of Noah. The message was, here's an ark that's being prepared, get in it and save yourself. That was the message that was being preached. And the idea is that this salvation was preached through Noah. And when the epistle talks about verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, they were currently in prison. Jesus did not go to where they are in prison now and preach to them this message. This was being preached to them back while they still had an option, a choice to be saved. And so that's what the Apostle Peter is dealing with. Here you had an option that was presented to the people back then in the days of Noah to be saved. But only eight souls were saved. Only eight souls were saved in the ark through water. And so what we're going to be focusing on is the comparison of verses 20 and 21, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There's the type right there. The type is the ark and the salvation in the ark through the water. The water brought up the ark and it separated Noah and his family from a sinful generation. That's what happened. And there are several examples in the New Testament of type in the Old Testament with antitype in the New Testament, or the corresponding type in the New Testament. For example, the Old Testament tabernacle and temples were the type of the true tabernacle, that is, the heavenly tabernacle or temple, which the Lord erected and not man, Hebrews 8 and verse 2. You have a type contrasted with an anti-type in the New Testament. That is, you have a figure, a symbol, you have a shadow corresponded with the real, the genuine, the true. We've been studying that in our Sunday morning Bible classes. We've gone through the book of Hebrews. Also, for example, the Passover lamb prefigured the blood of Christ. Here you have a type and an anti-type. The type was prefiguring the example, was the prefiguring example. The anti-type was the spiritual reality, the fulfillment of that shadow or that type. Jesus' blood was the anti-type for which the type was created. The Paschal lamb was just a type of the true, and that is the true sacrifice that would eventually be made for all humanity, and that was Jesus Christ. And that now, here in this text, we have Noah's salvation in the ark. This is a type. contrasted or compared with our salvation in Christ, in being baptized into Christ. This is a spiritual reality. So what we're going to do is look at that example, and perhaps we will introduce some thoughts that maybe you've never thought about this evening. By the way, it kind of feels strange to say this. This is going to be the last time I'm going to have the opportunity to speak here, preach anyway, until for 4 weeks. Next week I'm going to be in Pine Bluff holding the gospel meeting. Their vacation Bible school, by the way, begins next Sunday morning. And that'll run all week long. And then the next week is our gospel meeting with Dick Blackford. And then the next week I'm going to be in San Antonio, Texas in the gospel meeting. So that's going to be 3 straight weeks in a row. So I'm going to have to give you enough tonight to last, I guess. No, I'm not going to do that. I noticed Brother Sharp only led one fewer song than you. I guess he was anticipating an eighth-long lesson tonight. That's not going to happen, I don't think. But here you have the type and the antitype. Noah's salvation required some things. For example, Noah's salvation required an agent. Who was the agent? Well, it's God, and we're going to see that in a second as we look at the text again. Our salvation requires an agent. Who is that agent? It's Jesus Christ. He is the agent. Of course, God appointed Jesus to be that agent. The agency. Noah's salvation required an agency. The agency was the water. In our case, the agency is the resurrection. It is what makes it possible to be saved. The water was what made Noah's salvation possible. If it had not been for the water, then there would have been no condemnation, no destruction, and no need for salvation. So Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead is the agency which God has chosen to save us. But in both cases, you have a vehicle. The vehicle in Noah's case was the ark. In order to be saved, people had to do what? They had to get in the ark. How many people got in the ark? 8. Now, in our case, the vehicle is baptism. And think about that. In fact, let's look back at the text again. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering. Now, who's that referencing? That's referencing God's long-suffering for the people. He waited and waited and waited and waited while the ark was being prepared, and Noah was preaching all this time. And the ark was being prepared, but yet at the end of all of that time, there were only 8 souls saved through water. The agency was the water. God used the water, sent the floods upon the earth, and destroyed every living, breathing thing, everything that breathed oxygen, air. Everything was destroyed except for the people on the ark. The vehicle in which they were saved was that ark. So you have an agent, an agency, and a vehicle. Now in our case, in verse 21, there is also an antitype. In other words, there is the reality, the true figure, the true type. Not the antitype or the shadow, but the true. That is baptism. In fact, what we need to do is look at, again, the agent. Here you have Jesus Christ is the agent. He is the one that died for us. He is the one that was raised from the dead. But the agency is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what made our salvation possible. The resurrection of Christ. And the vehicle is baptism. There is also an antitype which now saves us. I was in an email correspondent just this past week before I left for Indianapolis. And there was a person asking a question about 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And I already had some of these charts made. Not all of them, but some of them. So I sent my charts to that email list. And this fellow wrote back and said, Don's nifty charts notwithstanding, the text of Peter does not identify the Ark of Noah as the type. Antiopon modifies baptism in the sentence. Peter does not say the rite of baptism itself saves anyone. Now, I agree that baptism all alone by itself does not save anyone. You have to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm curious as to why he was arguing with me on my argument and my proposition that I just shared with him and the list what I just shared with you. He disagreed with that. And I understand that antitopon does not modify. Well, it does modify baptism. I understand that. My question is, what is the type of verse 20 that antiphon or baptism is referencing? That's my question. And he has not answered me, and I asked him that a week ago now, and he has not responded. But Peter does not say that the rite of baptism itself saves him. Baptism itself, if preceded by faith, repentance, and confession, guess what it does? It saves us. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. The Apostle Peter said again, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, let's take out and let's kind of skip over that parenthetical phrase for just a moment. I want you to read verse 21 without the parenthetical phrase in it. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you see the type and the antitype in that passage? The type here, the ark, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved. Where were they saved? They were saved where? In the ark. In which, that is a few, that is eight souls, were saved. They were saved in the ark. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ark saved them through water. That bore it up and made the salvation possible. And verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that bears us up and makes salvation possible. Can you see the correspondence there? Saved through water is equivalent or the type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the antitype of the water. And I know sometimes we've corresponded to baptism with water. Water, baptism, baptism, water. We make that connection, but I think that's the wrong connection. Can you see that? The ark and baptism go together. The type is the ark. The antitype is baptism. And water, through water, is the type, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the antitype. I think we can see that. We'll get back to the parenthetical phrase in a moment, because that is important in understanding this text. But here again you see, God is the agent, and Jesus Christ in our salvation is the agent. The agency was the water. It separated wicked man, sin. It separated those individuals from Noah. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the agency which saves us. But the vehicle, in one case, was the ark. In our case, is baptism. Baptism is the vehicle which God has chosen. Now, here's something that some folks has had a lot of trouble seeing, and this is the reason why I responded on the email list as I did. They were arguing over baptism being essential for salvation. And again, if you noticed on that quote that I had a few moments ago, this fellow preaches at a Church of Christ in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. You've probably seen this picture before. But he's denying that baptism doth also now save us. And had put a big article out. In fact, that's what the discussion was all about. He had put a big article out by a fellow by the name of McKnight denying that baptism doth also now save us. But you know what? You can take the vehicle and subtract the agency from the vehicle. You know what? If Noah had built that ark, got completely done with it, and God never sent the flood, would Noah have been saved physically from the sin that existed in the world at that time? Would he have been separated from an evil world? No. He'd have still been there in that evil world, and all those evil people would have been around him everywhere. So there would have been no deliverance. In our salvation, the water in baptism without the resurrection of Christ, guess what? You could be baptized how many times? What good would it do you? Not a bit. Wouldn't, except get you wet. And if you needed a bath, I'm sure that would help in that case. It would take some of the stench away. But that's all. In fact, now you should get back to that parenthetical phrase, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. But the idea is, baptism without the agency is useless in a spiritual sense. No deliverance. Now, the agency without the vehicle, guess what? What if Noah had not built the ark? What if Noah had not gotten into the ark? Would he have been saved? How long could he and his family float? He had to have the agency. I think we can see that. The water, minus the ark, would not have saved Noah and his family. You had to have the vehicle. Well, in our case, you have the resurrection, the agency. If you take away baptism, people's submission to the commandment to be baptized in the name of Christ, will they be saved? Will they be? By the way, we'll see this in a moment. What does baptism do? Baptism puts us into Christ. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:26, 27. Baptism puts us into Christ. If you are not in Christ, and we could say that is the actual ark, can you be saved without getting into Christ? That's why baptism is so important here. And that's why Peter's using it in this way. That's how you get into Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you have not taken advantage of the agency which God has provided. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the agency without the vehicle does not save. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared to everyone. Why are not all men saved? I'll tell you why. Because all men have not gotten into that vehicle which God has ordained. And we'll see that in a moment as well in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. But the agency plus the vehicle does what? It saves us. The agency plus the vehicle saved Noah. The agency plus the vehicle will save us. The agency is God's part. He provided it. The vehicle is something else that God has commanded. We must get into it. We must get in the water. We must get in the water. Agency plus vehicle equals justification. Now here's an argument, in fact, many people make regarding 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. They say, well, the baptism mentioned in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 has reference to sanctification and not justification. And they try to make a distinction there. And I think we've talked a little bit about that in the past. But the Calvinists try to make a big distinction between justification, sanctification, and regeneration. Actually, I said it all messed up here. First of all, according to the Calvinistic theology, a person must be regenerated, and that is done directly from heaven by the Holy Spirit. You are regenerated, and that has absolutely nothing to do with you at all. The Holy Spirit just does it. He opens your mind, opens your heart, and causes you to seek God. That is what they call regeneration. Then what happens is, God gives you faith. He crams it down into your heart. You have faith, and now, all of a sudden, you believe and you trust God. And at that point in time, God justifies you, according to Calvinism. God justifies him. By the way, justification is a one-time act, period. You're justified once and for all, according to Calvinism. That's point justification. That's what that's called. And they try to use Romans 4, verse 4, verses 1 through 5, to prove that. And of course, the passage does not in any way. They try to use Abraham as an example of that, and the passage quotes Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 is years after Abraham. Well, he was called out of the land of Ur, Chaldeans. He had worshipped God, built altars and tabernacles, or raw altars, and offered up praise to God in chapter 12. You have him being blessed by Melchizedek. Blessed is Abraham of the Most High God. God makes the promise that through him all nations of the earth shall be blessed. All that takes place before Genesis 15 and verse 6. And they try to make the argument that Romans 4 and Genesis 15, 6 is dealing with the initial justification of Abraham. No, it doesn't work. But anyway, that's their argument. But they say baptism in 1 Peter 3:21 has to do with sanctification. In other words, you're already justified by God. You're already pronounced right and forgiven of your sins before you are sanctified, or before you're baptized, is the idea. Well, is that the case? In Romans chapter 4, here's what Paul says. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, that word imputed does not mean transfer, it means to reckon or to place to one's account. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised for our justification. Isn't it odd that the Apostle Peter says there is also an antitype which now saves us? Baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that really just talking about sanctification as something that happens later after we're justified? Our justification. I believe that the Apostle Peter is talking about our initial justification in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. There is also an end type which now saves us. He's talking about the justification which is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the idea of being born again, the new birth, we see in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Isn't it interesting? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is tied directly to justification, and our regeneration, our being born again, our being begotten again to a lively hope. The resurrection of Christ is tied to both of those. And of course, so is baptism. John 3, 5, Titus 3, 5, Ephesians 5, 26. We are born again by water and spirit, John 3, 5. We are baptized, or we are washed, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, 5. So why is it that people so valiantly fight against the necessity of water baptism? And how is it? Someone may say, well, you know, Noah was saved. In fact, this is an argument that is often made to such, you know, to 1 Peter 3:21. Noah was physically saved or physically delivered from God's judgment upon a wicked world through the flood in the ark. They want to make the point that, well, you know, Noah was a saved man before the flood came. And that's right. I have to agree with that. But is the comparison between Noah being a saved, righteous man, he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is that the comparison? And over there with 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, is that saying that, okay, Noah was a saved man, so we're saved before we're baptized? Is that the comparison? Absolutely not. In Hebrews 11 verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. In this act he became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith." Here we have an example of a man who saved his life. Noah was physically delivered from God's judgment upon a wicked world through the flood in the ark. It is a physical deliverance that Peter is pointing to. He is making the example of the physical deliverance of Noah, and he's comparing that to our spiritual salvation. We are spiritually delivered from God's judgment upon a sinful world through the resurrection of Christ in baptism. Let me ask you this. Someone says, well, I believe that Noah was saved before he got into that ark. I have to agree with that as far as him being in a right relationship with God. But let me ask you this. If you want to make that comparison, guess what? When you go over to 1 Peter 3:21, are we saved before the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Can we be saved without the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you're going to try to force that into that hole there, that what they're trying to do is take a square plug and put it in a round hole and it don't fit, the comparison again is Noah's physical deliverance, our spiritual deliverance. There's your comparison. And if what they said were true, then we are saved before the resurrection of Christ. We are spiritually delivered from God's judgment upon a sinful world through the resurrection of Christ in baptism. Now, there is a passage, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When did that life become new? You know, when did Noah's life become new? When he stepped out of that ark onto dry ground? New world. There's the analogy right there. Just as us, when we step out of the waters of baptism, new world. All things have become new. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. We have submitted our will to God's will. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. We are born again. Again, Bobby Valentine says McKnight's statement that baptism does not save is theoretically true, and Peter supports it. McKnight's statement that one is actually incorporated into Jesus at baptism is likewise accurate and biblical. Wait a minute! Okay? Baptism does not save is theologically true. But, McKnight's statement that one is actually incorporated into Jesus at baptism is likewise accurate and biblical. So we are saved outside of Christ? Is that what he's saying? We are saved before we get into Christ? You know, that's double talk, friend. That's what that is. That's double talk, and false teachers do that a lot. They do that a whole lot. He goes on, he says, McKnight's dealing with baptism in the context of Romans 6 is also accurate. Romans 6 is not about becoming a Christian, brethren. Romans 6 is about living as a Christian. Jack Holt made that argument up in Indianapolis, Indiana in April. That baptism is an act of sanctification, and it's something that we do to strengthen ourselves as Christians. It's not something we do to become a Christian. And this guy is supposed to actually be a member of the church, a preacher, again. But you know what? That's interesting. You know, all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, why don't we get baptized every day? We all need a little strengthening, don't we? A little encouraging, a little help, a little growing. Well, if baptism is an act of growth and spiritual strengthening, why don't we get baptized every day? Let's get a little stronger by being baptized. We know better than that. But I wrote back to Mr. Valentine, and I said, Romans 6, yes, it's dealing with living the Christian life. Romans 6 and verse 1, sure is. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What he's doing is he's going back to a particular place in time in which they had obeyed the gospel. When they became Christians, when was that? When they were baptized into Christ. That's when they became a Christian. They did not become a Christian before they were baptized into Christ. They became a Christian when they were baptized into Christ. And why can't we use that as an example of a person becoming a Christian? That's what Paul did. I can do that too. Let's go back to that parenthetical phrase. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us. I'm reading now from the New King James Version. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the lower part of the chart here, on this side, this is from the New American Standard Bible. An appeal to God. It is not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thayer defines the term that is translated in the King James and New King James, answer. He defines this term as an inquiry, a question, a demand, earnestly seeking, craving, an intense desire. So what this person is doing in baptism is he is seeking for a good conscience. He is appealing to God for a good conscience. Vine says it is an interrogation, primarily a question or inquiry, denotes a demand for or appeal. It is found in 1 Peter 3:21, interrogation according to the Authorized Version, answer. Some take the word to indicate that baptism affords a good conscience and appeal against the accuser. Note, and this is again Vines, he adds this in there regarding 1 Peter 3:21, is not, as the AV, that is the King James Version, an answer. It was used by the Greeks in a legal sense as a demand or appeal. A demand or appeal. Art Gingrich says regarding this particular term, baptism is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. Kittle's Theological Dictionary, the rendition is this: baptism does not confer physical cleansing, but saves as a request for forgiveness. Johnson, Barton W. Johnson, says the interrogation of a good conscience inquiry would still be better. The soul seeking the forgiveness of sins inquires, what shall I do to remove the sins of unforgiven sins and make my conscience void of offense? The answer is repent and be baptized, etc. See Acts 2:38. He who obeys the Lord of the who obeys the word of the Lord has the inquiry answered in baptism. Why is it that so many reject the essentiality, the necessity of water baptism? In Acts 2 and verse 21, there we find whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that best. Whosoever, that's anybody. Anybody here tonight? If you are here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what you can do to be saved, what you must do to be saved. You must call on the name of the Lord if you're going to be saved. You must call on His name. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter, as he was quoting from the prophet Joel, said. You must call on the name of the Lord. Now the question is this, how do you do it? Romans 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, there says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul agrees. We must call upon the name of the Lord. But how do you do that? How can you call upon Him in whom you have not believed? And how can you believe and in whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then he turns right around and the Apostle Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Calling on the name of the Lord includes obeying the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Paul says. So we must call upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, as Ananias says to Saul, Saul of Tarsus, this is Saul recounting his conversion. Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's calling. That's inquiring. That's seeking the forgiveness of our sins. Calling upon the name of the Lord. I've heard it expressed this way. You've heard me. I've said it before. Calling upon the name of the Lord simply means this: to invoke the Lord's blessing by doing what He says. That is how you call upon the name of the Lord. Noah's salvation, according to Genesis 6 and verse 8, was by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why was it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? I would suggest to you that Noah was a man who was striving to serve God. That's how he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We are also saved by grace, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, but of the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are saved by grace. You know, God provided His Son. Jesus came to this earth. He died upon the cross. He was raised from the dead. That's all by the grace of God. God provided the agency through which we could be saved. We are saved by faith, just like Noah was. Noah was saved by faith according to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. He was saved by faith. He moved with fear and he built the ark. Why? Because he believed what God said. And when he believed what God said, he acted upon what God told him to do. He obeyed. That's what saving faith does, friend. Saving faith obeys God. By faith, Acts 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You must. By obedience, Genesis 6 and verse 22. According to all that God had commanded Noah, so did he. He did it all that God, everything God commanded him to do, Noah did it. Thus, he was saved by obedience in that sense. He was saved by faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. He was saved by grace, Genesis 6 and verse 8. But what would that grace have been? And what if Noah had a faith, but it wasn't powerful enough to move him to build that ark? Would he have been saved? His faith moved him to obey God. We also must obey. Jesus Christ became perfect through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of salvation unto those who obey Him. And there's a vehicle involved. Noah built that ark. There's a vehicle involved in our salvation as well. Our obedience, our submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3. Take your Bibles and turn over to Titus 3 in verse 5 for just a second. Here, the Apostle Paul says, in fact, let's back up to verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, there's His grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. His grace was not precipitated by anything that we had done. He did not send His Son to die on the cross because we were so good. But according to His mercy, He saved us through, in a vehicle. Actually, there are two things mentioned here. Number one, the washing of regeneration, that's baptism. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us through those things. A vehicle was involved. By the water of the flood, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. By Jesus' resurrection, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Without the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul makes that argument. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would all still be in our sins. But because Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall be raised to walk in newness of life. God has an ark today that we can enter into. If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been baptized into Christ, you can enter the body of Christ today by being baptized into Him. The ark is actually the body of Christ. But the entrance is baptism. That is the door into the ark. That's why Peter used the expression that he did. Just as baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer to a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got a choice. You can submit and be baptized into the body. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Galatians 3, 26, 27, for you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's put on Christ, or be destroyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. What will happen to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What will happen? Those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. That is the choice that we all have. You know, there were a lot of folks. I don't know what the population of the earth was in the days of Noah. There were a lot of folks. And when that flood came, they rejected Noah's preaching until the flood came. And I wonder how many at that time were trying to beat on the door of that ark wanting in. Too late. Maybe too late. Maybe too late for some on the day. Well, I know it will be too late on the day of judgment for some. But I hope it's not too late for you. You can obey. In fact, I know it's not if you would obey the gospel right now. You can enter into that ark of safety. You can be saved from the condemnation that is coming upon all who reject Jesus Christ and who die in their sin. That's what Jesus, in fact, said. Those who do not believe in Him will die in their sins. And if you're here this evening, you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that and become a child of God and be saved. Maybe you are a Christian and you've turned away. Now, that's a threat too. That's a danger. And we need to make sure that we're serving the Lord as we live in faith. We serve Him to the best of our ability. And when we fall short, let's get up again. Let's confess our sins. Let's turn back to God. And Jesus promised through the Apostle John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you're here and there's anything we can do to help you in your spiritual life, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.